Well, I just, true to my calling, I'm gonna have a little church humor here for a moment. Hello. Made up story here. Young boy came to Sunday school and he's never late. And the Sunday school teacher said, "Is everything okay?" And the young boy said, "Yeah, no, I wanted to go fishing, but my daddy said I need to go to church." Sunday school teacher was impressed and said, "Did your daddy explain to you the importance of going to church rather than going fishing?" "Oh, yes. My daddy said we don't have enough fishing bait for both of us." All right. Very good. All right, let's open our get our Bibles. Let's go to Romans 6. This is a great passage. Romans 6 is our relationship with sin. Let's see here. And I remember how to do this here. Oh, okay. Good. So, and as we move into this is a sanctification verse. We're all in this together, and we're kind of learning how to live life in this sanctification process. But I just want to get a bird's eye view of this chapter. Starting in Romans 6, let's start in verse 14. Romans 6, verse 14. Just want to read over it. All right. Verse 14. That's when I start here. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So I want to kind of pick up a little bit in the where Pastor Eric had left off. There's four words that I like to kind of go over, but we've gone over Romans talking about the bad news. Talking about salvation, what it means to be justified, declared righteous before God. And now we're in the sanctification phase, how to live this Christian life. How do we live this life with Christ? And we talked about the first part, and now we're going to talk about sanctification practice. But there's four words that I want to kind of stress, and Pastor Eric went over them. If you have a Scofield Bible, there's a little nice little part in there that talks about these four words. The first word that Paul is kind of going over is he's saying the word know. He wants us to know something and the facts of our union and identification with Jesus Christ. This is a theme that goes over and over. He wants us to reckon or consider this to be true. It's a step of faith. Just these are the facts, these are spiritual facts. I believe in Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, yes, he died for my sins. All of them, past, present, and future. And then also, when he died on the cross, positionally, we were put on the cross with Jesus Christ as well. When Jesus Christ died, went into the tomb, we were buried with him. When he came out, we came out not the same. We were born again. We became new creations. And then from there, actually, Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, and he's at the right hand of God the Father. We're in Christ. So we're citizens of heaven as well. Which is pretty impressive. But consider these things to be true. And then we're going to talk about present or yield, and then obey. So, very good. So, who is your master? This is kind of the subject matter we're going to be talking about, either serving our flesh or are we going to serve righteousness? We need to understand the destructive consequences of living under the sin nature as a master. And one of the things that comes up at the fairs is people ask me this question. So if I believe in Jesus Christ under grace, I can sin. And I kind of smile because it's one of the most silly things there is, because sin is nothing good. It's like a spiritual cancer that infected planet Earth. Because of one man's act of disobedience, sin came into the world. And another man, Jesus Christ, who stood before a different tree, a cross, because of his willingness to obey the Father, righteousness came into the world. And so sin is not good. It always brings bad things. And I'm going to make a couple illustrations during the presentation tonight to kind of drive this home. Sin is like garbage. It's not good. It's bad. Everyone that sins in the Bible had a bad outcome. And I can go on and on. But one little quote that I heard from Pastor Dave a while ago: sin will take you further than you want to go. And sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. It's not fun to sin. Even though we're like a moth to the flame, our sin nature, we go this way. We have to have a spiritual IQ and remember and learn how to walk this way, because sin is bad. And I'll kind of make an illustration here in a bit. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Since we are under grace, why not keep sinning? Most people think grace leads to sin. They think the way to keep from sinning is through rules and regulations. Actually, the more rules and regulations you have, the more you want to sin, because the strength of, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law. And so you say, I can't touch that. My sin nature wants to touch that. It's just a rebellious nature that we all have. And you see that naturally if you have children, they're just naturally, I don't teach my kids how to disobey. They just naturally do that. It's a sin nature. All right. Romans 6, 15b. Paul's answer was, may it never be. Just because you are not under law does not mean you are free to sin. Paul did not teach that Christians should sin. I'm just going to kind of go over a little. One of the things I like to think, I like to get your mind to think about this. Sin, garbage. Okay? What's in garbage? Flies. Okay? I'm going to talk about this. I kind of looked up what happens in the garbage, dung and everything. And there's a word called Beelzebub. Does everybody know what that word means? It means Lord of the Flies. It's referenced in the Bible as the chief demon or Satan, quoted in Luke 11, 15. The Pharisees were accusing Jesus, but some of them said he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And Beelzebub is a Greek version of the name Baalzebub, a pagan deity worshipped in the ancient Philistine city of Ekron. Very interesting. During the Old Testament times, the name means Lord of the Flies. You can reference that in 2 Kings 1:2, which is significant as they found these golden flies that they made as deity pagan gods. They worshiped the flies. Because of the fly, there was often death, destruction, and disease. And after the Philistines, the Jews changed the name to Beelzebub, as used in the Greek New Testament, which means Lord of Dung, and refers to the fly god who is worshipped for the protection from fly bites. According to certain biblical scholars, Beelzebub was also known as the god of filth, which later became a term of contempt in the mouth of the Pharisees. As a result, Beelzebub was a particularly despised deity, and the Jews used his name as another name for Satan. So the connection I'm trying to see here, and there's like, it's interesting. I was reading about house flies. They have like this life cycle of 15 to 30 days. It's pretty amazing. And then the fruit flies are a little bit longer. It's about 50 days. And so they have eggs, then the larva stage, and this metamorphosis stage, and then the fly, and then it kind of repeats, well, all within 15 to 30 days. But the point I'm trying to say is that sin is bad. And in the kingdom of darkness, you could say, Beelzebub, people who are lost in their sin, in the kingdom of darkness. They're like flies buzzing around. What do flies do? There's a word for the larva. It's kind of hard to explain, but it's called maggots. It's bad, not good. That is the natural old Adamic tendency, is to eat garbage and dung. And I just want to make a really good point here. There's nothing good about sin. So when anybody says, hey, I'm under grace, I can go sin, right? That's bad. The Lord Jesus Christ had to give his life to save us from our sins. Nothing good happens from sin. So we're going to move on. We don't want to talk about the God of filth. We want to move into a different stage of our Christian life. Romans 6a. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Here, Paul gives a second reason why Christians should not sin. You are slaves of the one whom you obey. I don't want to be a slave to my old sin nature and going into the garbage dump, the dung, the garbage. That's not who I am anymore. And sometimes it's easy to go that way. And sin is not good. It's just, it's there's a term, hamartia, I think is how you say it in Greek, meaning to fall short of the character of God. It's like an archer looking at a bullseye, and you try to aim and get into the center of that bullseye. We all fall short, but the point is that sin is not good. It's an act of disobedience to God. All people on earth, both believers and unbelievers, are slaves. Unsaved people have no choice who their master will be. They are trapped in slavery to their sin nature. They're flies. They have to do what flies do. Christians, on the other hand, have an option. They can choose whose slave they will be. This is a critical truth. It's kind of insulting to tell a fly, don't be a fly, if that makes sense. When you became a Christian, you became a child of God on the highest order of creation. You don't want to go back into that cesspool where the larvae crawl. It's not good. It's not who you are. But we have the option. As a Christian, you become a slave to the one whom you present yourself. At any given moment, you are either a slave of God, resulting in righteousness, or a slave of the sin nature, resulting in death. I'm going to go ahead and read Galatians 6, 7, and 8. This should be perhaps a familiar verse, but it's a cause and effect. It's sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. That's a good thing. Paul's trying to tell us, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life. And I understand that because I grew up on a dairy farm and we would plant crops. You sow the alfalfa, you sow the wheat, the corn, and out comes the crop. But there are always weeds coming up as well. So to present yourself, according to Andy Woods, it means to voluntarily bring yourself, your person, your body, or your gift before God as an offering. All right, this is really the good stuff here. The success or failure of your Christian life depends on whether or not you count yourself dead to sin and alive unto God, and present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. This is so good. I'd like you to reference 6:11, Romans 6:11. This is kind of a key passage. There are key passages in my life that have made a difference in my thinking. I would highly recommend everyone to memorize this one. This is critical for your growth as a Christian. Likewise, all right, Romans 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when I think about that, a couple of thoughts came to my mind. I've been to a bunch of funerals in my lifetime. When you go up to an open casket, what do you see? The person that you love that's in that casket. And that person, no matter what you present before them, is not tempted. That person was given to drink or food or had any kind of appetites in life. Whatever you present before that person, they're not going to be tempted. I was thinking of my children. If they put a tablet there, 24 hours a day, you can watch your tablet. They're not going to budge, not a finger, not going to go there. And that's because that person's dead. Something happened. They're separated. That's how God wants us to think. When you're reckoning yourself to be dead into sin, to sin. When you're tempted, think of yourself. There's my family. God, I love my family. Anyway, when you are tempted, think of yourself in that casket. Another way to look at it is I was born August 22nd, 1968. When I came to Christ, I was roughly around August, I can't remember what day, but I'll just say August 22nd, 1989. Okay? My tombstone, that's when I lived and died in my old Adam. And when I was dead and when I was in my old Adamic nature, I'm a new creation. God doesn't see that no more. That's in the past. I am a new child, and since 1989 into eternity, I'm in a forever forgiven family of God. So I've been identified, and my union and identification is with Jesus Christ. And one of the things that have helped me to live the Christian life is an author that I've referenced often, Mr. Dennis Rockser. Mr. Dennis Rockser, in The Promises of God and many of his other books, he says the Christian life, as simple and surprising as it may seem, the Christian life is lived day to day in the very same manner you were saved, by grace through faith. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, was it not? Yes. By grace through faith through the Word of God, through Jesus Christ. That's how we live the Christian life. We walk in grace by faith in the promises of God. All right, Romans 6:16 D, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. You become a slave of the one to whom you present yourself. The two masters presented here parallel Galatians 5, 16, and 25, in which the sin nature and the Holy Spirit war for control over you. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and reference Galatians 5, 16. Galatians 5, 16. I find this to be such a good passage in how to live the Christian life. And again, I'm going to probably reference Pastor Dave here for a minute, but when I get to it. But Galatians 5, 16. Let's go ahead and start here. I'll read out loud. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So one of the things that Pastor Dave taught me is that when you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking this way. You can't sin. It was a really helpful analogy. But the idea is that you have this you have a tug of war, you know. But I say walk in the Spirit, and when I say walk in the Spirit, it's not a real proud walk. It's something I heard Jesse Ventura said before. You know, religion's a crutch. No, it's a full body cast for me. I have a walker in front of me. And it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And that full walker, I am walking. And I kid you not, I use this analogy. It's like We're like snails with a walker trying to cross a six-lane highway. We don't know what's coming around the corner. We just don't. In the spiritual dimension, we're very weak. We need a savior. We cannot walk by faith. We have to walk by faith. We can't do this in our own strength. And so one of the key things that I learned through Dennis Rockshear is that he had his saying, "I tried to live the Christian life. I tried. I failed. I trusted he succeeds." I don't know if that makes sense, but when you try to live the Christian life in your own strength, you can't do it. It's just your sin nature. The old sin nature is going to overtake you. But when you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, an act of dependence, an act of humility with a walker as a snail going across a six-lane highway, you're going to be just fine. You're in the will of God. But there's much to be said about that. But I really like that passage. It kind of parallels what we're trying to accomplish here. If you present yourself to the indwelling sin nature, you will, without exception, reap a harvest of death. And but if you present yourself to the indwelling Holy Spirit, the result will be righteousness. All right. The only way to stop sinning is to, by faith, apply the truths taught in this chapter. And that just takes patience and time and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Romans 6:17, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Although the Roman believers had been slaves to their sin nature, they were beginning to enjoy freedom by living according to these identification truths. You know, one thing I really encourage believers is when you wake up in the morning, just reflect on who you are in Christ, your identity. It'll be like vitamins to your body. Who are you? There are four questions I like to. I work as a case manager at the hospital, North Memorial. I got to meet with people and try to figure out how to get them out of the hospital once they come in. So I have fun. I say, "Hi, I'm Donald, your case manager." And I introduce myself and I go, "I'm going to ask the big questions. Who are you? Where did you come from? Why are you here? And where are you going?" Oftentimes, they're going to a nursing home for rehab, but that's kind of what I do. And so that's a good question to look in the mirror and say, "Who are you?" "I'm a child of God. I'm going to heaven. I'm in the forever forgiven family. I've been identified with Jesus Christ's death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection. In fact, I'm ascended. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I'm a citizen of heaven." I could be in a psych ward, or I can say that. Yay! But the truth is, you are a citizen to heaven because you're identified with Jesus Christ. "Where did I come from?" "Wow, I was under the kingdom of Beelzebub. I was a fly. I used to crawl around, and I wasn't not doing very good in my larva life. I was kind of a cool maggot, but you know, but ultimately, not a good picture. That's not where you want to be. Lord of the flies, Lord of the dung. Not a good place. Sin is bad. Why am I here? Because I'm in the ministry of reconciliation. I'm here because God has called me to be ambassador for Jesus Christ. We all have varying differing gifts. This is true, to build the body of Christ, to minister to the church, and to reach the lost. And where am I going? You betcha. I'm going home one day. My home is in heaven." And those are four questions that plague philosophers and religion all alike. Oh yeah, very good. All right. "And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." The Roman believers must not only have understood their freedom from sin, but they obviously also counted on it by faith because Paul had said they became slaves of righteousness. So I took this from Pastor David Guzik, Enduring Word Commentary. It was really good. It was talking about what does it mean to be a slave? And just want to take a moment here and kind of capture that. One born into a condition of slavery. A slave is one whose will is swallowed up by the will of another. One who is bound to his master with bonds only death can break. One who serves his master to the disregard of his own interests. That's a slave. The following was once true in regard to our slavery to sin. We were born as slaves to sin. Our will was swallowed up and captive to sin within us. Our bondage to sin was so strong, only death, spiritually dying with Jesus Christ on the cross, could break that bondage. We were so enslaved to sin that we served it to the disregard of our own interests, even when it destroyed us. Isn't that true? Sometimes our appetites will destroy us. It's not good. Now, the following is true in regard to our slavery to righteousness. On the contrast, that was sin now to righteousness. As a slave, we are born again. Yay! That's a good thing. Now, as slaves to righteousness, our will is swallowed up in the will of God. It is His will that matters to us, not our own. We are bound to Jesus with bonds that only death can break. But since He has triumphed over death and given us eternal life, those bonds will never be broken. We now willingly choose to serve Jesus to the disregard of our own selfish interests. And it is mockery to tell a slave, don't behave as a slave. But you can say that to someone who is set free. You've been set free. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Jesus Christ tells us that no longer behave as if we were slaves to sin. We have been set free. Now we are to think and live as free people. All right. Sanctification made simple. All right. Before you were a believer, you eagerly presented your physical body to the sin nature. Now, if you likewise present your members to the Lord, the result will be sanctification, the process of becoming more Christ-like. I like a little math from Dennis Rockstar in The Promises of God. He says, believe, know the promises of God, study God's word, learn those promises, and then when you believe those promises, equals the rest, the peace of God. Math. One, know, study, learn, intellectual assent, bring it to your head, and then believe, stand on it like a tree stump. This is my promise. I believe it. And stand on it equals. One plus one equals God's rest. Romans 6:19a, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. We tend to complicate the Christian life, but Paul wanted to make this truth as easily understood as possible. And, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, before you were saved, you went about presenting your body parts, your hands, your eyes, your feet, your mind, to the sin nature to commit acts of sin. This resulted in more and more evil in your life. 16, Romans 6, 19c. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. In the same way you used to present your body parts to the sin nature, present them now to God, and you will grow and be more and more like Christ. So Paul, I like this. Paul makes this point earlier. First, you present your members as slaves of present your members as slaves of righteousness. This means that we don't show up for work to our old boss. And I'm going to make this point a little bit more later, but Imagine you got a new job, you started the job, and you put your resignation in, and you start your new work on Monday, and you go to work, and you're working hard, and all of a sudden it's noon, and then you go back to your old boss. It just doesn't make sense. You want to stay with Jesus Christ. The old boss is, the Lord of dung, Beelzebub, Lord of the flies. You don't want to go back there. You want to continue, because sin is bad. Sin is garbage. You want to continue, present yourself. But I say, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you think about the flesh, you're going to go back like a moth to the flame. And it's kind of a, you have to present yourself, your body parts, to God on a regular, on a daily basis. Romans 6:20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. When you were still unsaved, you were totally free from doing what was right. You didn't care at all about God. Romans 6:21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. Your slavery to the sin nature earned you nothing but failure, shame, and death. Romans 6:22. But now, having been freed from sin through God's work of identifying you with Christ in his death and resurrection, you have been freed from the old evil master, the sin nature. I like that. I'll just reference Galatians 5:1 here. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Romans 6:22b, and enslaved to God. As a child of God and believer in Jesus Christ, God is your new master and Lord. I'm going to reference 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. A very good passage. Or do you not know? Paul keeps on asking this question. Do you not know? It's like he asks the question to lead you to the answer he's looking for. It comes up very often. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Very good passage. I always ask the boys, what's your main purpose in life? To glorify God and enjoy Him and live with Him forever. That's a good thing. Right, boys? Yeah. Glorify God. A simple little test is you can always ask yourself, if is what I'm doing right now, is what I'm thinking right now, presenting myself, is it going to bring glory to God or glory to the Satan, to, I like to say, Beelzebub, Lord of the flies. You don't want to go there. Lord of the dung. Don't bring him glory. Bring glory to God. All right. Romans 6:22. See, you derived your benefit resulting in sanctification. As you present yourself to the Lord, you begin to live righteously, and practically speaking, you tap into God's power over sin in your life. And I keep thinking of Dennis Rockser. Another phrase he comes up with, Dennis Rockser, and a phrase, how not to live the Christian life by grace. I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ, enabled by the Holy Spirit. And from another book I read, the Lord Jesus counted upon as never absent would be holiness complete. This truth was transformed the life of Hudson Taylor as he learned to enter into the exchange life of no longer I, but Christ lives in me. He learned that abiding, not striving, and struggling was a secret and joy of joy and power. Simple formula. always counting on in the presence of the Lord. So always count on the presence of the Lord. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So wherever you go, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, goes with you. God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit is always with you wherever you go. Once you get that in your thinking, that you're not the same, you're a child of God, that whatever you do, God is always with you. Romans 6:22d, and the outcome, eternal life. Eternal life is both a quality of life, unending, and also a quality of life, abundant life. And I really love this verse. And this is eternal life in John 17:3. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Amen. Although every believer has eternal life as a permanent possession, in this verse, Paul spoke of our eternal life as a quality of life the believer enjoys as a result of having been freed from the sin and enslaved to God. Eternal life is not merely unending life to possess, it is also a quality of life to experience. This is the abundant life Christ promised. You can start truly living at this very moment. And there are a lot of verses, but one of the ones I really like is in Galatians 2:20. This is one of the most powerful verses that have affected my life. So if you're going to memorize a Bible verse, this is a good one. Galatians 2:20. I don't know if everybody knows this one. If you want to say it out loud, I have been crucified with Christ Jesus. No longer live, but Christ. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and himself for me. Amen. I should probably get that up there. But I'm working on my PowerPoint. Pastor Eric is patient teaching me. And the other verse I'll read out loud is John 10:10. The reason I like this verse is it just talks about who the Lord of the dung is. Beelzebub. Who is Beelzebub? What does he do? What does the liar do? The thief, Satan, does not come to, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Think of sin, stealing your joy, killing your time, and destroying your testimony and future reward. It's just not good. There's nothing good in sin ever. I have come that they may have life. Where do you want to have life? In Jesus Christ, that they may have it more abundantly. There's a few verses that I really like when I'm tempted. And one of them is in James 1, 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift comes from God, not Satan. Satan counterfeits every good gift and makes it look nice, like kind of like the fruit. Don't eat that fruit. That was the only commandment in the Garden of Eden. What did they do? They ate that fruit. A lot of other good trees, but that one was tempting. All right. So Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what will it be for you, life or death? It's easy to say that in church. It's hard to say that when you're fixated on the temptation. So you have to take a moment, get your bearings. What's the main thing to do? Likewise, reckon yourself to be dead to sin. Think of yourself in a coffin. You're dead. Dead people don't sin, right? No matter what you do. But be alive to God. Present yourself to God. Just start walking this way with God. I say, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We often use this at the fairs and in our gospel presentation, Romans 6:23, when we share the gospel. But in the context that we're looking at here, the actual context concerns the harvest we receive from the master to whom we present ourselves as believers. In the Christian life, the result of presenting yourself in slavery to the sin nature is a breach of fellowship with God, or a type of fellowship death. This does not mean you lose your salvation, but you are sure to lose your joy. If we say in 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Conversely, the result of presenting yourself to God based on your position in Christ, of being dead to sin and alive to God, is enjoyment of both eternal and abundant life. Are you living this amazing eternal life today? Yeah? All right, this is kind of concluding my passage here, but I have a few thoughts I want to kind of go over. Just talking about grace for a moment, I was listening to Bradley Mastin. He is a pastor from Fort Collins Church in Colorado, and he was talking about grace. It was really good. He says, it is not grace if there are strings attached. It is not grace if it can be earned. It is not grace if you can pay it back. It is not grace if it's increased by doing good. It's not grace if it's decreased by doing bad. It cannot be revoked for any reason. Grace, by definition, is totally free. Grace must be received by faith. The principle of our salvation is based on grace. The motivation for our Christian life is based on grace. A few words about grace from William R. New. He wrote a commentary on Romans. I kind of really like this man. He's with the Lord now, many years, but he says, a place of man under grace. He has been accepted in Christ, who is a standing. Christian, you're not on probation. As to your past life, it no longer exists. You died. You died with Christ. It no longer exists. A little, some things to ponder upon grace. To hope to be better is to fail to see yourself in Christ only. To preach devotion first and blessing second is to reverse God's order and preach law and not grace. The law made man's blessing dependent on devotion, did it not? Grace confers undeserved, unconditional blessing. Our devotion may follow, but that does not always do so. And I'm gonna close with a story. I kind of added a little bit to it, but it comes from Dennis Roxer, I'm Saved Now What, The Motivation. And I'm gonna go back in time to around the 1850s, 1850-ish. And we're gonna go to New Orleans. And there was, and at that time, it was before the Emancipation Proclamation. There was a man, he was a wealthy man, good business owner. He was coming home from work, and he was an abolitionist. He was really against slavery. He didn't like it. And there, they were auctioning. And this 16-year-old girl got up. She was frightened, scared, and they were auctioning her. Her parents had died. And these men, not the best character, they were going to use her and abuse her in ways that were not ever intended for a slave. And this wealthy man, he said, I can't believe it. I'm going to get into it. And he started bidding. You know, they're bidding five times more than an average slave would go for. And the auctioneer looks up, sold! And that man's like, oh, I did it. So he goes down, and the man handling the slave girl comes down, and she looks at him and says, I hate you! I hate you! And spits in his face. The man wipes the face, brings the girl down. And the man in charge of holding that slave, he says, take those chains off. Takes the chains off. He looks at the young girl. He says, I have three daughters at home, about your age, and a son. I bought you to set you free. The young girl said, What'd you say? Say that again. I bought you so I could set you free. And the girl looked at him and she said, "No one ever paid that much for me. No one loves me that much." And she looked at the man and says, "I'll never leave you. I'll follow you the rest of my life." And so this man didn't know what to do. So he called his carriage and got the young girl on there, went home, introduced her to his wife, and said, "This is in so and so." So then the man and his wife, they talked about it, and they thought, "This 16-year-old girl could never make it in this society. She's not going to live." And they talked about it. And they came back and they told their children, "We're going to adopt this child. This 16-year-old girl is no longer a slave. She's going to be our child." Because in this culture, a woman that's a black woman wasn't going to have capacity to take care of herself. And they wanted to provide a dignified place for her. And so I just was really touched by that story. And I actually cried when I was going over it. And I tried not to cry here. So could you, but I just wanted to picture this. As a believer in Jesus Christ, did our Savior do not the same for us? We were paid for at a ransom. We were in a slave market of sin. We didn't have a great future. Could you imagine this beautiful girl, 16 years old, going back to town and saying, "Hey, can I wash your clothes? Can I, be used and be abused by you?" That'd be crazy. But oftentimes we are tricked, we are beguiled into believing a lie. And so that's kind of the ending of the story. And just remember, Christian, you were loved by God who gave everything to purchase you. Live according to your position. Know who you are in Christ. You're no longer in the Beelzebub's corner. You're a child of God. You're in a forever forgive. You're in a forever forgiven family of God. And God has a great purpose and for your life and for my life. Amen. All right, I'll just close in prayer. Dear God, thank you that you love us so much that you paid for our soul, like this young girl, this noble man bought her. Lord, I just pray for your grace in our lives to help us to recall, to know your word, to reckon it, and to yield, present our bodies to you, and to obey your word, your will for our lives. Thank you for these believers. In Jesus' name, amen.